All right, let's go on right on into chapter 32. The word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the courts of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Now this is the condition that we have here. Jeremiah was in prison. No, but he wasn't in the pit. He wasn't in the mire here. He was in the king's court prison, see, in the king's house. This is similar to Paul. You know, Paul was in prison, but he had freedom. He could invite his friends and come in. This is a similar case. And it seems to me that verse 2 down through verse 5 is kind of parenthetical, because verse 6 picks up the thought that we're having in verse 1. But it was when Zedekiah was king, and he was shut up. In fact, he was shut up more one way than one. He was shut up physically, and also his mouth was shut up pretty well at the time. But we read that Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say?" And we've read all of this, of the prophecies of Jeremiah concerning Zedekiah. And Zedekiah didn't like it at all, did he? And the part that he didn't like the most was down to the last of verse 4, concerning his eyes. Not only would he be brought into Babylon, but he would be blinded in Babylon. We read, "And his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Babylon." The king of Babylon will lead Zedekiah to Babylon as though he were blind. And I think that Zedekiah realized what he was saying, and he didn't like it at all. But it came to pass to be that nevertheless. And we'll go to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord, or visit Zedekiah in judgment. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. All rebellion isn't going to bring you any prosperity in that. Then in verse 6, we read that Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me." Well, when did it come to him? In the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And it's the same as the 18th year. So you see, verse 6 goes back up to verse 1 in time. And here was the word of the Lord. He said, God spoke to him and said, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy me my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is unto buy it." Now, this is a prophecy that God had warned Jeremiah ahead of time that his cousin was going to come and ask him to buy this field. And all of us, I believe, know the story in the Old Testament. If you don't want to look it up, the plan of redemption. That if a person died, then the next of kin could redeem. See? And if he didn't want to redeem, and you studied the fourth chapter of Ruth concerning Boaz, you see, Boaz wasn't next in line to redeem his brother's wife. So there was another one that was in line first. So he had to have first choice. So, and he didn't want it. So here his cousin had first choice of this land, and he didn't want it. So he came to Jeremiah in verse 8, "He came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." I had heard the word of the Lord, and now here was the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, to buy this field. Numbers 35, verse 4. tells us the size of this field. All the land of the Levites. Numbers 35:4. The size of a lot for a Levi was 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits on each side, see? So, if you figure that up, you'd have about 1,500 feet front, 1,500 feet back. For that belonged to the Levite. Kind of reminds us of New Jerusalem. It's about 1,500 feet, 1,500 miles, rather. I mean, not feet, 1,500 miles. But nevertheless, it's kind of home. But this was the field. And it was a field that belonged, you had to be a Levite to have it. And it was in Anathoth, which means a place of affliction, in the country of Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Or as his mother named him, the son of suffering. So this is what he was to buy and to redeem. And he knew that it was the will of God, even though he didn't understand exactly what was going on. Now, as we read down through here concerning the purchase of this field, we have a beautiful picture of the redemption of the land of Israel, the whole land of Israel. That was, as we look at this field, do you think of the conditions here? Here was a field. And they was about to go into Babylonia. The first siege had already taken place. It was right up within a few years of the second siege. Things looked bad. It was a terrible. People were starving. And they were about to go into Babylonish captivity. And what was that field worth? Only a fool would buy it, wouldn't it? Or somebody that God told him to. Did you ever have God tell you things to do something that didn't even make good sense to your natural mind? That's what we're talking about here, really. Yeah, that field was worthless. But we have a beautiful picture here of another field that is worthless, and that's Israel. In fact, the whole world is getting worthless, as far as that's concerned. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he calls the world the field. But It is to be redeemed, see? And there was a good price paid for this worthless piece of land. And it had to be bought, not by reason, but through the eyes of faith. And as we look of the scriptures here, the very last verse of this chapter, see, says, "For I will cause their captivity to return." When? 70 years from now. This field is going to be worth something. But who knew this? Only God knew it, didn't he? And God told Jeremiah. And if they would have believed the word of the Lord, they would have known it too. But a lack of faith. Now, Jeremiah pictures a remnant of Israel that's going to capture, they're going to lay hold of the things of God in Jerusalem and Judea and around about, because they believed the word of God. And God was going to do this for them. And God was going to bring all this to pass. And so all of this that we read it down through here, I'm not going to read all of it, you can. Let's drop down to verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts," you know, take these evidence, or they were to be legally done with a title. This evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open. It seemed like there was two of them. One was sealed and put into a pot, an earthen vessel. And this was like putting it into a safe. The other one was for everybody to read. It was kept open. Anybody wanted to read it could read that Jeremiah had bought this land. And this was proof that the land would be reverted to Jeremiah when they come out of captivity. And all of this reminds us of the year of Jubilee too, because the law of Jubilee in the 25th chapter of Leviticus gives the law of Jubilee. And when that 50th year come around, everything went back to its original owner, which would be Jeremiah, because he was the owner of this now. See, he was next in line. It wasn't the fact that he just bought the field. It was the fact that he bought something that he was in line to buy. as an heir. So, and so I think we see, I have a beautiful picture of this of end time condition when the remnant of Israel will lay hold of the things of God. The money, the 17 shekels of silver. Some people try to match this with the 30 pieces of silver in Jesus' time, but I don't think this can be done because you can't match your shekels with pieces. This was weighed. That was money. This had to be weighed. This was so much weight of silver. Silver always speaks of redemption, see, in the scriptures. So all of this would be done legally and in open. So when the captivity was over, and I don't think it's hard to see here that Jewish captivity is just almost over. And there's going to be some that's going to be able to claim that land. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the house of the field and the vineyard shall be possessed again. See, this is the future. This is the hope. It will be possessed again in this land. Now, I'm sure that Jeremiah didn't understand. He did it because God told him to do it. Notice verse 25. Yeah. And thou shalt have said unto me, O Lord God, you said unto me, buy thee the field for money, and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldean. Now here, it just don't make sense, but God told him to do it. And oh, that we learn to be obedient to God, whether it's reasonable or not, because God knows what he's doing. We don't have to understand. God will eventually explain what he's doing. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord. So he gave this vessel to his dearest friend. Baruch was a friend of Jeremiah. We read for about 17 years, from the fourth year of Jehoiakim unto the 10th year of, the 10th year. So in the fourth year, there was 7 years there that Jehoiakim can reign, and then 10 years of Zedekiah, which would be 17 years at least, that Jeremiah had known Baruch, and he trusted him. He was a trusted man. He trusted him with some books that we'll read of later on, which will be at another time. Well, I won't go into that now. But when it was all settled, then we read that he prayed unto the Lord. And verses 17 through 20, well, all through there, I divided this into four distinct parts. And you might write this down and think about it. It's all right. This is my division, but you don't have to take it. The first part, I labeled this verses 17 through 20, the praise of Jeremiah. Verses 24 through 25, the present tense that he was talking, see. And then the past tense, I'm sorry. Verse 20 through 23, I noticed that. The past tense, the third one, verse 24 through 25, the present tense, and the fourth division, 26 through 41, is God's answer to this. And so first we read of the praise, and if you want to get God's attention, you start telling him how wonderful he is and start praising him. We should start all of our prayer and supplication to the Lord in worship and in praise. And notice how wonderful Jeremiah's worship was. He said, oh Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and thy great power, and hast stretched out thy hand, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And in verse 27, God agreed with him. He said, is there anything too hard for me? And we know this is the truth, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, more than we could ever ask or think. And we have several scriptures. Genesis 18:14, when God promised Abram a son, God said, is there anything too hard for me? And if he could give Abraham a son in old age, can he not do other things also? And then in Luke 1, verse 37, God had told Elizabeth the same thing, didn't he? When he gave this elderly woman a child. So we, over and over again, we know that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. This is faith. Then in verse 18, now show us loving kindness to the thousands, and repentest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the host, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Now, verse 18 is God's operation under the law. And if he is such a mighty God under the law, how much greater is he under grace? And they'll know him as such. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open to all the ways of the Son of Man, to give everyone according to his ways. How honest God is. Here we see the knowledge of God. He can't be fooled. And he's honest in his judgments and dealings with man. And according to the fruit of his doing. This is the very character of God. Verse 20, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. This is proof of how mighty and powerful he is. We go into the various past, you see. Verses 20 through 23, and what he did in Egypt, what he did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, verse 21, verse 22, thou hast given them this land. Now see, we go into the present tense. Has given them this land, a wonderful land that flows with milk and honey. But then we have a little word, but they wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. How rebellious these people are. And why? Because they needed a new heart. That's what they needed. They didn't. The law wouldn't help them. They needed a new heart. You can't take rebellion out of a heart. Behold the mounts that are come unto the city to take it. See, present tense. The armies were coming in to take it. And the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it. Because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence that thou hast spoken and come to pass. And then he says, Lord, you see, you know it. Behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord, here's what you told me. You told me to go by this field. And then the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah. And here's what he said. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard. Is there anything too hard? Can you really believe me for these things?